Well, I'm going to continue on with the subject that I've been looking at for a couple of weeks. And since I opened the door a couple of weeks ago for input on titles, Brother Gibson stepped up and helped me out. So, Edward, you're going to have to go in and change last Sunday's title. First Sunday was Why. Last Sunday he said, But Why. Tonight he suggested, Why, oh, why. So he said there's all sorts of means and ways we can look at this. Maybe next Sunday it'll be why, oh, why, oh, why. I don't know. I'll have to get with him and figure out what the next one is. But just kidding, Edward, on changing that. Why part one, part two, tonight part three. I kind of like that why, oh, why. Maybe one of these will be, why? Because I said so. Isn't that the good answer from Dad and Mom? If you remember, the first Sunday, two Sunday nights ago, we looked at God wanting a relationship with His prize creation, His favorite part of creation. Although he said that everything was good, there was something extra special about when he created man and created woman. He wanted to have a relationship with them, and we find that relationship all through the Scripture. That is an important part to keep in mind when we think about the why we do what we do. Last Sunday, then, we stepped off from that and continued on, but looking more specifically that it comes from the heart, it comes as a choice from the heart to surrender or be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And that is our reasonable service. Tonight I'm going to look more specifically at why we do what we do in the thing that we would call adornment or jewelry. Now, some of this is speaking about that side of it that we would call jewelry, and also the side of it that is called apparel or our clothing. And I'm not going to be looking so much at clothing tonight. Some of the same principles would guide us in both areas. Where would you suggest that we start the subject? I suppose that we probably all would be more familiar with the New Testament passages where Paul talks to Timothy, and Peter also mentions it, speaks specifically towards it as well. So let's look at that this evening to start things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 8 beginning, and then also 1 Peter chapter 3. These are commonly used to give an expression of how it is that we should appear, how it is that we should look, the relationship to jewelry and such. Paul tells Timothy in verse number 8 of chapter 2 in his first epistle, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to rearrange some things. You may be looking at that and wondering why I started with verse number 8. But I believe that the thought begins at verse number 8. So if you still have your Bible at that, follow along, and I'm going to rearrange a little bit in the sense that I'm going to not read every word. Picking up here at verse number 8, I will therefore that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I'm not changing anything, because that is in essence what he's saying. He has that other part in there, But really, what we could say is that right there. I will therefore that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I don't know, do I need to make this this statement with it, that even though the specific here is speaking towards women, that it doesn't mean that men can ignore it. That's not the case. Let's go on here to read in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with verse number 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Which is in the sight of God of great price. I said that three times just for the sake of repetition. Because quite often, you and I, let me back up, let me not say you and I, let me just say that sometimes myself, I, when I hear somebody say something or I read something and something stands out at me, that my mind stops there even though I keep reading or I keep listening but I'm not hearing. Maybe that's the case here, that we look at that and our mind gets stuck in something previous and we miss completely the last statement that is of vital importance as to why. It's not just simply Peter saying such and such, but he is telling us something that is very keen to the heart of God. It pleases God, and it's of great value to God. These two New Testament passages are used often to talk about the subject. But not only is it used to talk about the subject, sometimes these two passages are used to argue about its meaning. Dr. Yoakum tells us that there are two common interpretations of these two passages. One of them being, the exhortation is not to total abstinence, but to moderation. Don't write him off because you think that he is condoning that, but he's just simply saying that that is one common interpretation, that the exhortation is not to total abstinence, but to moderation. He said the second interpretation, common interpretation, is that Peter's words cannot mean abstinence, for they apply to putting on of apparel as well as wearing of gold. Yoakum goes on then to say that these interpretations can be shown to be exceedingly weak. Let's do a little comparative study about some of the wording here that would express the weakness of those interpretations. Peter uses an expression 9 different times in his short epistles. 9 different times he uses the expression not and but. He says something not, and then there's the following of but. You'll find it in this passage that we've already read. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. You see, verse 3 expresses the negative side, and verse 4 expresses the pause. Let's take notice of, here is the other side. When we study that, those two words, in their context here, even in the Greek language, and again, I'm not a what is known as a Greek scholar, but I am told by those that know the Greek language that this is an important part of these passages. that this and, or excuse me, this not and but indicate a total exclusion of the one in favor of the other. So, as we look at this, keep in mind that the two common interpretations express that it's not a total abstinence, but a moderation because of how he's speaking it. But when we look at this not and but, we have to understand that that's not the case. Let's look at one of the other examples. There's nine of them, but we're only going to look at two tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not, there's the not. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what does he mean? Dr. Alan Brown tells us in his book about modesty and adornment, he said, does Peter mean we were not redeemed primarily or merely by silver, gold, and family inheritance? Or does he mean that we were not redeemed by any help from silver and gold and family inheritance, but only by the blood of Jesus? Is it a partial thing, or is it strictly a no, and this side is the fullness? Brown goes on to say that everyone agrees not redeemed with corruptible things means not any at all. Not any at all when it is followed by the contrasting but. So it's not any at all of these corruptible things, but only by the precious blood of Jesus. I think we can understand that. When Peter is saying that we were not redeemed by these things, but we were redeemed by the precious blood, that he means an exclusion of all of them except for the blood of Christ. He follows that same thought in 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There it is again, the same basic principle. Does Peter mean that we were not born again primarily or merely of corruptible seed? Or does he mean that we were not born again by any help from corruptible seed, but only of incorruptible? Again, Brown states, that everyone agrees not of corruptible seed means not any at all when it is followed by the contrasting but. So then, it's reasonable for us to apply that same thought to the passage that we read concerning jewelry as a meaning of total exclusion of ornamental jewelry from the flesh. Because that's what he's saying. You look at it again, we look back up here, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of, but let it be the inward. Sometimes, though, in the midst of our discussion, or if you want to use the word argument, we'll come to this part of the discussion or argument where somebody says, oh, but wait, Scripture uses examples of rings. Surely from those examples of rings, we can recognize that Scripture approves of it. You've heard it probably. Maybe you've even used it. Okay, let's take a look at some of those. I think I'm going to look at four of those tonight. Genesis chapter 24, verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. doesn't take us too long to figure out that there's some jewelry in this verse. And when you look at it, we're looking to and realizing that this is part of the story of Abraham. And Abraham is recorded in the New Testament as being a man of righteousness, that being a man of faith. Matter of fact, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. It's easy for us to lose sight of what is really taking place with these kinds of scenarios, and many people have, many people do. If we want to look at that, and simply look at that, we may even ourselves come to the conclusion that Scripture condones the use of jewelry. But we must notice that even though we find Abraham's trusted servant, it doesn't say who that is in chapter 24, but if we go back to chapter 15, we'll see that his most trusted servant then was Eliezer. And he took these articles of jewelry and he presented them to the woman that was supposed to be, he was hopeful to be, Isaac's new wife, as a token from Abraham and Isaac. But we must notice in the midst of this scenario that this was long before, it was long before God gave the commandments to his people. Abraham didn't have written documents from God. The only thing that Abraham had was his personal communion with him. God spoke to him. He didn't have the written law that he had given to his people. If we jump over into Acts chapter 17, we can probably get a little bit of a glimpse of that time where Paul is speaking in this passage concerning the worshiping of gold and silver images in Athens. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 30, it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Yoakum said that if God did not rebuke idolatry in every Old Testament instance, it's not surprising if he did not always rebuke other pagan practices. We're going to look at that at a later time, perhaps. I'm not going to get into it tonight. The clock fails me to allow me to get into that side of it. And so when we read this passage and we try to apply it to the Scripture condoning the use of jewelry, we are missing some vital aspects about it. Let's go on to Genesis 41, verse 42. "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." Now, the previous observations are very pertinent in this context or in this verse as well. But further, beyond that, this that he's speaking of here was a signet. This particular item was used for official business. It was not for decoration. It was not for ornamentation. It was for official business. Signets were cylinders that were carried around the wrist, which the word hand in that language would include the wrist. This particular item that is used here was a badge of authority. Those are two Old Testament pictures or areas. Let's move over to the New Testament. This is after the giving of the law and the receiving of the law. This is after Jesus came. Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 15. He's giving us the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal father. Remembering what the word prodigal means, Doesn't mean somebody that's wayward necessarily, but somebody that is extravagant. The prodigal son was extravagant in his expense, and he's living. The prodigality of the father was that he was extravagant in his grace. That's the picture of the story, or that's the main part of the story, is the extravagance of the father. But in the midst of that parable, Jesus tells us in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Number one, this particular item of jewelry, as it were, this ring, is an item of authority and or family privilege. The likelihood is here once again that this ring, this family privilege, was of some sort worn around the wrist or dangling from the wrist. Even if it were a finger ring, it does not give us the right or the ability to build upon this the reality or the openness or the condoning of wearing ornamental jewelry. You say, well, how so? We do not find that in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus is saying that the Father said, go kill the fatted calf, that he was trying to eliminate the Old Testament rule against eating fat. Some of you still hold to that today. You're probably better off that way. But Jesus was not condoning eating of fat. He wasn't trying to obliterate the Old Testament rule of not eating fat, even though he said, bring forth the fatted calf. When they placed the best robe on him, it was not going against Paul's prohibition of costly against costly array that we read about in 1 Timothy 2. Was Jesus approving of the injustice that it was involved when he commended the unjust steward? You know, shifted gears there on you. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. You know, you remember that passage? You remember that story where Jesus was commending the steward, the unjust steward? Was he commending the injustice that was involved? Or rather, was he using the familiar items of the day to teach something about foresight? So we find it similarly here in the parable of the prodigal son, that the teaching was that there was joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repenteth. Jesus used that illustration, that basic illustration, three times in Luke 15. He wasn't bringing about all of the other aspects. His point was, now let's shift a little bit as we look at some of the Old Testament passages that would speak to the subject of jewelry from a different angle that we've looked at. This is quite an extensive review. We're not going to get through much of it tonight. So basically, we'll just begin this particular side or aspect of the review. And again, I'm going to be referring to Dr. Yoakum's words, and he suggests that many commentators would say that Ezekiel 28 speaks about Satan, who takes the symbols of God's majesty and holiness and adorning himself to accent his own beauty. So if you want to follow along, look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17 or 12 to 17. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, I'm told that the Septuagint version says that he covered himself with the precious stones, that he was using these as an ornament to beautify himself. Joachim said that from the time of the creation of man, it has been Satan's purpose to plant the seeds of his own sinfulness in human hearts. Could this not well explain why it appears to have been from the beginning an almost uncontrollable human urge to apply jewels and precious stones to the flesh? You may disagree with that, but it's at least, if nothing else, it's at least food to think about. Because as we'll probably be looking next Sunday at some of the beginning aspects, who it was, where it began. Let's look at Genesis chapter 35 real quickly. Verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, and appear unto thee, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." So you remember what the story is about here. Jacob's returning home. He's coming back with a lot of wealth, family, a lot of people. He's also coming back with some other things. And God speaks to him about these other things. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And so he's requesting that all of this stuff be turned in. Verse number 4. "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." As a closing note, we will probably continue with this next week on it. You'll see in this passage, even though it's used, even though it's brought out, even though Jacob's people, Jacob was, you know, can I say it without any kind of consequence, negative reverberation tonight, that Jacob was God's chosen. He was the father of a nation. God's people. And even though they brought it with them, it's important for us to note that jewelry in this passage, early on, before the giving of the law, early on we find that this passage would reveal to us that jewelry was placed in the same category as that of idols. I believe we'll find that as we look on, as we look further into some of these passages of the Old Testament that reveal. You can go home and look it up. Study it for yourself over the next week. I believe that there's a key element that is hidden within these Old Testament passages and how it was placed and the role that it was placed or was used in to reveal to us what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy and what Peter's saying in his epistle as well. Why? Why do we do what we do? Because God wants a relationship with his people and he wants us to be consecrated, a living sacrifice to him. submitted completely to His will. Let's stand together this evening. So Sister Gibson can go home and tell Brother Gibson that YOY has concluded. I kind of like this help with titles. Amen.